Well, hello, Redeemer Church family. This is Pastor Benj coming to you from my home office in Grove City. We enjoyed a wonderful service this morning with St. Paul's the Cross this morning at Glenwood Park, and it was my honor to be able to preach to this, both congregations at this service, and we also shared Holy Communion. Really thankful for Pastor Chuck and for his team for helping to put together this service, and to all those of you who were part of it and able to attend. And unfortunately, I forgot to record the sermon that I preached. So I am here preaching to you the sermon that I preached this morning, so that if you are not able to be present, you'll be able to catch up as we are going to be going through the book of Ruth this month. So I will now share this sermon with you. I'm sure that Ruth is a book of the Bible that is well known to some of you. It's only four chapters long, and it's a very popular biblical book because it's a short, self-contained story with a happy ending. As you know, not all biblical books end happy. And at the very least, it's a great book to translate at the end of a first-year course on biblical Hebrew. It's very short. It's got common vocabulary, lots of dialogue, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Hebrew, many verbs and endings have gender, and Ruth has lots of female characters, so you get to exercise the feminine side of your grammatical knowledge if you're a seminary student. When it comes to interpreting the text, the thing is that everyone tends to see what they want to see in the book of Ruth. There are a variety of social concerns that are reflected in the book: care for the poor, treatment of migrants, how are migrants supposed to be welcomed and integrated into society? Lots of commentary focuses on those issues. Some people look at Ruth for paradigms of dating, marriage, and gender roles, especially books directed towards Christian women. There's the more traditional reading that encourages young Christian women to wait for their Boaz, that dreamy, godly man whom God has prepared just for you. And there are more feminist readings that focus on the assertiveness and proactivity of Ruth and how she lives boldly within a patriarchal culture. So is there any hope of seeing something objectively present in the book of Ruth? I was at a biblical studies conference, and I once heard a paper that suggested a romantic relationship between the characters of Ruth and Naomi based on Ruth's devotion in chapter 1, which is a passage that's often read at weddings. And this speaker justified her reader response approach by saying, well, I'm a lesbian, and so this is how I choose to read the book of Ruth, in a lesbian fashion. And that ended the discussion at this conference. So here's an analogy. If you gaze down into a well, but you never draw out the refreshing water, all you see is a reflection of yourself. And so how can we actually move beyond just seeing ourselves in the Bible and actually reach down to draw out the water of life from this well? In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells the Jewish religious leaders that the Old Testament reveals Jesus himself. As part of a series of sermons on the book of Ruth, we're going to think about how we can see Christ in the three main characters. Next week, we will see in the character of Ruth, the young widow from Moab, outside Israel, we will see an embodiment of Lady Wisdom from the book of Proverbs. In a few weeks, in the character Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, we will see a woman whose life becomes bitter and empty and then becomes full again. She's, in a sense, a female Job, the righteous sufferer. And today we will look at the character Boaz, who, in the happy ending of the book, spoiler alert, although it's been 3,000 years, so I think I can avoid, don't have to be accused of giving a spoiler here, but in the ending of the book, Boaz marries Ruth, and Boaz will be our focus for today. He is a respected leader who is fiercely devoted to Israel's God, unlike other Israelite leaders of this chaotic Judges period. In this regard, Boaz points the way toward David, his great-grandson, who would be the king of Israel. And ultimately, Boaz creates a portrait and an expectation of a savior that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. So let's now read Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, and because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the book of Ruth is set during the time of the Judges, the book of Judges, but it was probably written sometime after that period. In the period of the Judges in Israel, that's several hundred years between Joshua and Saul, that period is characterized by a lack of faithful leaders who would keep the law, enforce it, and teach it to the people. Some of the judges, who were basically regional military leaders, participated in idolatry and the worship of other gods. Some lived like gangsters, throwing around their power to gain money and women. Some made foolish decisions that contradicted the law of Moses and the customs of the people. Even the best of these judges were unable to get the people to follow the Lord for very long. The book of Judges concludes, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And the book of Judges makes the case that Israel needs a faithful king, and not just any king, a king from the tribe of Judah, like David, and of course, not a king like Saul, who was from the awful city of Gibeah in the sinister tribe of Benjamin. See Judges 19 to 21. So we are hoping, when we come to the story of the book of Ruth, we are hoping for a faithful leader who will follow God's law closely and use his power to protect the innocent and the poor. There were no police or government officials in those days. Local landowners and elders had to follow and enforce the law and the customs of the people. And in case you're not familiar with the story of the book of Ruth, let me fill in a couple of details that we'll go into more detail in next week. But we first meet Naomi, who is married to an Israelite man, Elimelech, and they live in Bethlehem, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there's a famine in the land, and so Elimelech makes the decision to move his family to Moab, which was one of the peoples with whom the Israelites were forbidden to intermarry. But against that commandment, Elimelech secured wives from the daughters of the Moabites for his sons. The daughters, or these wives, were Orpah and Ruth. But then, before too long, Elimelech died, and then in turn, Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Elimelech and Naomi, also died, each without having any children. And so Naomi is left destitute with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, and she decides to return to the land of Bethlehem. And on her way back, she turns and tries to dissuade both Orpah and Ruth from returning with her, and to say, you should return to your father's houses and try to remarry. And Orpah turns and goes back to her father's house, but Ruth clings to Naomi and will not leave her. So her loyalty is the moving moment at the conclusion of chapter 1. But the focus for today is the character Boaz, and hopefully this will be helpful for us as we think then about Ruth next week and Naomi in a few weeks. First, we observe that Boaz, who comes to marry Ruth, Boaz follows the law of the Lord, but not just what is written in the law. He has filled himself with God's teachings so that he knows and follows the spirit of the law too. He follows the basic written law, which says to leave behind the dropped grain and the standing grain at the edges and corners of the field when harvesting your fields. And those are to be left unharvested to be gathered by the poor and the widow and the fatherless and the foreigner. So those people who didn't have land of their own or weren't connected to a male landowner could gather those crops. This was called gleaning. In the story, when Boaz arrives at the field, which is the beginning of chapter 2, we didn't read that, there are Boaz's servants who are reaping, and also gleaners who are present because they know that Boaz faithfully follows this written command of God. But beyond just following the letter of the law, Boaz knows God's heart to care for the poor and the marginal. For example, in Exodus 22, God says to the Israelites through Moses, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." So Boaz goes above and beyond what is written. Instead of just letting Ruth pick up leftover grain, he proactively blesses Ruth and gives her extra grain to take home to Naomi. Boaz also shows restraint in avoiding immorality. In a part of the story that we didn't read this morning, chapter 3, on the threshing floor, when he is alone with Ruth at night and could take advantage of her, he doesn't do it. And earlier, when she comes to his field, he specifically tells his workers not to take advantage of her either, even though they could have, probably without any consequences. And as an aside, this is how we know that Boaz was part of the Blue Oyster Cult. He said to Ruth, "Don't fear the reapers." So our older members of our congregation will understand that. Maybe the younger ones will be familiar with that joke as the reference to the More Cowbell song. But in all seriousness, Boaz is following the basic law of God, to be sure, and he is using his authority to ensure that others do no harm to this vulnerable young woman. So unlike many of the judges that we see in the book of Judges, Boaz has control of his physical desires, but he also actively pursues marrying Ruth in the proper way, in public, and he follows the custom by deferring to the closer relative who could have had a better legal claim to marry Ruth. And speaking of legal claims, in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz's legal maneuvering actually draws from several laws in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but none of these laws address this exact situation. There's the law in Deuteronomy 25:5-10 that describes the practice of levirate marriage. When a man dies without a son, his brother should marry his widow in order to produce a son for the dead brother. Now, this is a very strange practice to us, but it's how women were provided for in that culture. But this custom only explicitly applies to brothers who live together. What about distant cousins like Boaz and Ruth's late husband Mahlon? Does it apply to Ruth's situation? And maybe Boaz should actually be marrying Naomi? It's unclear from the way the law is written. There's the law in Numbers 27 and 36 that would allow daughters to inherit their father's property if there are no sons. But would that allow Naomi as a widow to control her husband's property? Would it possibly apply to Ruth, who is a daughter-in-law of the deceased landowner? There is also the law in Leviticus 25 that obligates a goel, a cousin redeemer, to purchase the debt or the land of his male relative who has become so poor that he's had to sell his land or himself. But does that apply to widows? Does it apply to this situation when Naomi and Ruth haven't sold themselves into slavery? Why would redeeming the land mean marrying Ruth? My point is that there isn't a clear instruction from Boaz's Bible about this specific situation, but Boaz has a deep understanding of these laws and God's heart behind them, and he weaves them together in ways that please God and make sense in the community as following the laws as they are written. So Boaz is a very good example for us, and if we follow Boaz, fill ourselves with God's law, and remain open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then when big turning points of decision come for us, we will receive wisdom to act in a way that leads to glory for God and for flourishing for us. The second observation is that Boaz's example makes minor acts of faithfulness important by connecting them to God's grand story. You know, maybe Boaz didn't think he was doing much by giving away some extra grain to a hardworking young woman. Not many of us live our everyday lives with the sense that the mundane things we do have eternal consequences. But even the small acts of kindness and attention to justice that no one else sees, God sees and will honor them. And small acts of faithfulness are like training for bigger acts of faithfulness. You know, no one starts out benching the huge plates at the gym or running a marathon when you've never run for any length of distance before. Instead, you start out small and you build up your strength and your endurance to the stronger goal. And similarly, God gives us dozens of small opportunities to be faithful every day in our families, in our school, in our jobs. And most of the time, it's not that difficult or super important in that moment. But a long track record of faithfulness prepares us to step up big in the moment when it really counts. I guarantee you that this wasn't the first time Boaz had shown this sort of kindness. After all, there were other widows and poor people gleaning in his field because they know him to be kind and someone who follows the law. And sometimes those small acts of kindness do lead to huge rewards like they do for Boaz. And this connects to one more point. Boaz is concerned about the honor, the face, the reputation of others, and not for his own reputation. In chapter 4, which we read, Boaz takes a great risk in choosing to marry Ruth. First, he's taking a social risk, marrying a foreigner, especially a Moabite. Second, in that honor-shame culture, he's taking some risk in marrying a possibly infertile woman. Now, if you caught the way that Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 is worded, if you look at it closely, it makes it sound like Ruth struggled with infertility. You know, she was married to Mahlon for several years in Moab and never had any children with him. So if Boaz were to marry Ruth, there's a good reason to fear that they might not have children. Now, Boaz, as a man of his age and position in the community, probably had other wives at this time. We don't know for sure. A man of his position most certainly would have taken an additional wife if Ruth were his first wife and she couldn't have children. Now, these are assumptions and speculations, but not unreasonable in light of the rest of the Bible. Let's just say that at the very least, by marrying Ruth, Boaz was taking on the responsibility for care of two widows and taking care of some property that would not necessarily pass to his legal heirs. It would remain split off as part of Elimelech's estate, and this would be at a cost to Boaz in terms of his resources and the work of his servants in Elimelech's fields. So all these are risks to Boaz's honor and well-being that he takes on himself in order to restore the honor of Naomi and Ruth and the honor of his deceased cousins. But Boaz receives his reward in the story for his risk. Here's something interesting to think about. The reason for marrying the widow of a dead brother or cousin is, in the language of Deuteronomy, to raise up a name for that dead person. The other male relative in the Ruth story, who refuses to raise up a name for his dead cousins, is just called so-and-so in the Hebrew. It reads literally, "Hey there, certain someone," or "Hello there, guy." That's what it says Boaz says to him. His name is never mentioned. Now, that's probably not what Boaz said. He said the man's name, most likely. But because this man is afraid of endangering his name, meaning his reputation and his estate, his name is blotted out of the story. But Boaz, by contrast, risks the honor of his name and is rewarded with an everlasting name. Not only is his name preserved in God's word, which stands forever and will never pass away, Boaz does have children with Ruth. Boaz becomes the forefather of David and of the Messiah. So what an honor that becomes for him. And in the story, by the time Boaz proposes publicly that he should marry Ruth, all of the community knows how wise and faithful Ruth is and how honored Boaz will be to marry her. And we will get into Ruth's exemplary character in next week's sermon. Well, in all these ways that Boaz is an example for us, we see that he also points the way ahead to King David and, most importantly, to Jesus. In the chaos of a fragmented and lawless society, Boaz points to the need for a just king from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus, we know, is the descendant of David, but his just and merciful reign will extend over all peoples and nations and tribes, not just the people of Israel. Like Boaz, Jesus was tempted into sinful behavior, but he resisted. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, so he can be a faithful high priest, empathizing with us in our weakness. And like Boaz, Jesus demonstrated concern for the poor and the downtrodden and for foreigners from outside the people of Israel. These are who Jesus calls in John 10, his sheep from the other flock. We will address that when we get to the character of Ruth next week. So Boaz follows the letter and the spirit of the law, which is God's heart. You know, Jesus reveals this to us in his teaching and his example. He could explain the Old Testament law, as he did in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which we preached on in the springtime. And Jesus could correct mistaken understandings of the law, because he himself, as God, is the author of the law of Moses. And like Boaz, but even more so, Jesus was willing to accept shame and disgrace for the sake of others. He associated with prostitutes and tax collectors, and he preached repentance and forgiveness. In his death, he endured not only physical pain, but the shame of crucifixion. And as a reward, God the Father raised him from the dead and gave him spiritual sons and daughters, and that's you and me. Isaiah 53:10 says that the suffering servant would pass through death and out the other side, and that he would see his offspring and prolong his days. And as his reward for obedience through shame and death, Philippians 2 says that his Father highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. And so as we reflect on the book of Ruth and on the character of Boaz and our Savior, who is descended from Ruth and Boaz, we see that we can be like him as we seek to do justice and mercy in this world that is broken by sin. We can fill ourselves with God's word and be confident that the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding and wisdom to apply it faithfully in changing circumstances. When we fail to follow God's word, we can approach Jesus, our high priest, and confess our sins and be forgiven. And we can know that regardless of what the world values or sees of us and in us, God sees our acts of faithfulness, great and small, and he will honor and bless us in his time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I hope this was edifying for you, and I look forward to seeing you in church next week. Let me leave you with the blessing that the Lord gave to the priest Aaron to place his name on the people of Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.